That is one of my favorite songs, or at least the contemporary ones. Just reminding us of what we have because of what he gave, right? It's not, we live, yay, we live. But it all focuses us back on Jesus and his death and his resurrection. I wonder if you all know about a guy named Nathaniel Bowditch. Nathaniel Bowditch. That's just a weird name. He was alive in the Revolutionary War. It's all right, it was just a microphone, it'll live. He was alive during the Revolutionary War, lived in Salem, Massachusetts. I've been to Salem, Massachusetts. It is weird. Really, really weird. But that's where he lived. This kid grew up, found out he was a whiz at math. He taught himself algebra and calculus. And you know him, even though if you don't know, you know him, because he founded what is today the way every ship navigates the ocean. Now, we have GPS and whatnot that's shifted things a little bit, but it's all based off what he figured out as a kid who never went to school beyond 3 years. Taught himself everything he knows. But that's not the part of Nathaniel's life that I care about at this moment. When he turned 12, his mom died and his grandma died. His dad was a drunk. That's what it really came down to. And he couldn't make enough money to support feeding all of his kids. So he indentured Nathaniel Bowditch as a bookkeeper for a shipping company called Ropes and Hodges in Salem, Massachusetts. Now, I say that he indentured his son, and the only thing that comes to mind is false teeth. That's the closest thing that comes to mind for me. I've never been indentured. I don't know really what it is, so I had to figure out, what does it mean to be indentured? Well, it's just simply this. He was, for all intents and purposes, a slave. His dad indentured him for 9 years, where he lived at the home of Ropes and Hodges. Ate their food, slept in their beds, did their work, and was not allowed to leave unless given permission. By leave, I don't mean stop working for them. I mean leave the building unless he was given permission. Nathaniel Bowditch was, for all intents and purposes, a slave. In 1785, just after the Revolutionary War, he became a slave. Now, picturing his life as I had to read a book about him gave me a different perspective on this whole issue of slavery. Because in my head, there's only two things. There's African-American slaves who were whipped and beaten by every plantation owner in the South. And then there are white people who are not that. And they are the ones who whip and beat the slaves. In my mind, those are the two categories of people. But in reality, maybe as we begin to talk about being a slave, maybe we need to keep more in mind Nathaniel Bowditch as opposed to, if you remember from last week, Henry Box Brown, who was a slave. 80 years after Nathaniel Bowditch was indentured, he was a slave and he escaped being a slave, if you remember, by packing himself in a 2x2x3 box and shipping himself to the north. Maybe we need to keep in mind this idea of an indentured servant, because Nathaniel Bowditch was not mistreated, not at all. He was treated very, very well, in fact, and given everything he could need, but yet he was indentured to these people. For 9 years, he could not do anything on his own without their permission. All he could do was what they told him to do. That's this idea of being a slave. See, we've started this quest of figuring out who we are in Christ and who we are in general. And last week, we talked about us being free. And when we are free, what does that mean? It means, as we talked last week, that we get to live within the bounds of what Christ has set forward for us or set out for us, similarly to the way a game is played. You can't score a touchdown by running out of bounds and coming back in to get a score. You can only score a touchdown by doing anything you want inside the rules of the game, in this case, the bounds of the field. And that's what we've got. That's what we've got here in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages of the Bible, just as a general rule. So I have a tendency, whenever I talk about Romans, to just talk about Romans 8. But we're talking about Romans 6. We're going to begin in 18. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes this. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from that at the time? For those things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to do a word study for all intents and purposes. I don't know how familiar you are with a word study. We are going to do a word study on this idea of being a slave. And there's a word you need to know. The word is doulos. Now, you don't have to repeat it out loud because that sounds very, you know, schoolish. But repeat it in your head. Doulos. It's important to understand what this word means. This word means slave. You could maybe nuance it into meaning a volunteer slave. Maybe when you look at it in terms of it being a volunteer slave, you could say, this is an indentured servant. And maybe we, when we look at indentured servant, we think butler. See, there's a problem here. The problem is we don't like slave. We don't. I get that. Somewhere on this continuum, we reach a word that we're okay with. I'm all right being somebody's butler. Not that I want to be. Maybe I'm really not okay with it because I'd have to clean things. I don't like cleaning. Nobody would want to hire me to clean things. Nonetheless, I'm okay with the idea of being a butler. Not really so okay with the idea of being a slave. So what does Paul mean when he says, I'm a slave to righteousness? What does it mean when he says, you are a doulos, a slave? It's used 50-some times in the New Testament, 30 by Paul himself. Jesus uses it in terms of people. We're going to take a look in a little bit about some other people who use these passages, who use these words to describe us. What does it mean? What are we really? Are we slaves? Are we butlers? Are we something a little bit more than butlers, but not quite as much as slaves? Or are we slaves? Or are we butlers? We can go around and around and around as long as we'd like, but we have to figure out what the Bible is intending for us to be. Because if I take the perspective that I am a slave, an actual slave, I will look at these verses differently than if I take the perspective that says, I'm a butler, or I'm just some sort of employee. See, I've got not a master, I've got a boss. I have an employer, and if I don't like the employer, I can leave. If I don't like my boss, I can stop working for him. A slave doesn't have that. If we take it in terms of being a slave does not get the opportunity to say, you know what? I've kind of decided I don't like my master. So I'm going to go, since I don't like what he's doing, I'm going to go and go somewhere else. Or disobey. Or not do what he says. I don't really want to carry 40 gallons of water back to the barn. I only want to carry 20. If a slave does that, he gets a different consequence than if an employee does that. A butler or an employee may get fired. A slave may get killed. These are different things seen in different lenses, and we have to figure out what is meant by the scripture when it says that we are this slave. Because if we don't understand what the scripture means, it's almost impossible for us to understand what it calls us to. And if we miss what it calls us to because we've missed what it means, then we're wasting our time sitting here. We're wasting our time talking about it, because to talk about it wrong is of no value. To talk about it right is right. So listen again to what Paul says. He's talking about us as people, okay? We get to verse 18. And you, having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. What were we? We were slaves to sin. That's what we were. Every one of us, without exception, were slaves to sin. And now when Paul shifts the metaphor into what we are, as opposed to what we were, he uses the same picture. So now picture this. Nathaniel Bowditch, he's indentured to Ropes and Hodges, okay? For 9 years, but after 5 years, they sell their company. What does he become? Does he become a free man? Or does he become a slave to somebody else? Sorry, an indentured servant to somebody else. He becomes an indentured servant to a new master. That's what he became. In the same way, it works for us. We went from being slaves to sin. It was our master. To in the same way, now being slaves to righteousness. Nathaniel, in the story, he didn't get a chance to, because you're my new boss. You're my new master. I don't get to tell you no. In the same way, I couldn't tell them no. I do all the same things in the same way because you're the one in charge. I'm indentured to you, to nobody else. So now if my old master tells me to do something, I don't have to listen to my old master. For the first time ever since I became indentured, I don't have to listen to them, because they're not my master any longer. My kids rented Aladdin from the library. First time they'd ever seen it, and I found myself a bit nostalgic because I think I was about 10 the first time I saw it, and I really liked it. I thought it was great, right? So they get to the end, and I can't help but think of the genie. The genie gets set free, and the first thing he wants to do while being set free is to find his would-be master, Aladdin in this case, and say, ask me something. Ask me to give you the Nile, he says. So Aladdin finally says, well, genie, give me the Nile. And genie goes, no, I don't have to do it. So for the first time, he didn't have to listen to his master. That's us in regard to sin. Now, we miss it because we stop at that point and we don't finish the sentence. We're now no longer slaves to that master, but we are slaves to a new master, a good master, a master who wants nothing bad from us or nothing bad for us, a master who wants to build us up to be exactly who we want to be, yet we have a tendency to look at this master who loves us and has compassion on us and say, No. Or worse, I'd rather listen to my old one. See, my old master let me have fun. You just keep me from doing stuff I want to do. My old master gave me this, that, and the other thing, and you tell me I don't need that. I'd rather listen to them. And that's what we have a tendency to do. God loves us regardless. That's the good news. God offers us life with his son regardless of how well we can follow. Now, that doesn't mean you get to follow badly. Following badly is still bad following. It's still sin. It's still wrong. But he loves you regardless and gives you the time. Unlike any other master you'll ever have, he gives you all the time you need to change and become who you should be instead of incurring the wrath of the master that you should be incurring. That's amazing. And he's the only one who does it. And that's what he offers us by being no longer slaves to sin, but rather, in the same way that we were slaves to sin, we are now slaves to him. That sounds like a tough gig. Because this master is good, mind you. This master is loving, mind you. This master is gracious and compassionate, yet, friends, he does not call us to easy things. He asks of us to walk paths we would never choose on our own to walk. Partially to test us. Partially to grow us. Wholly to make him known. But it will not be an easy path. It will be a very hard one. It may not be fun. We may miss out. We may not have as much as we could have had if we followed whatever. Yeah, you're right. You might not. And that's okay. It really is okay because we are indentured now to a new master. One who gives us what we need. One who offers what we really, really want, which is life forever. And he's the only one who offers it. Now, unless you think Paul is being off his rocker, perhaps, and the only one who has this perspective of us being slaves, we're going to look at a couple of other passages. You don't have to flip to these with me, but we're just going to read some 1-1 passages. 1-1 passages being chapter 1, verse 1 of different books. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. So I'm going to replace how it's translated with the word doulos in each one of these. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, doulos of Christ Jesus to all the churches. Paul and Timothy, doulos to Christ Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, to his doulos, the things that must take place. That particularly to John, but also then to us. His doulos, to whom he is revealing the things to come. Now, This starts a whole nother discussion in what is meant by the book of Revelation. That is a great discussion to have at a different point in time. But when he says the things to come, I guarantee you this. He is not giving us a detailed map of every event going to take place in the future. That wasn't the intent of Revelation. It was to reveal himself to people, to his doulos. So here we've got Paul in Romans, Paul and Timothy in Philippians, James out of the book of James, Peter out of the book of Peter, 2 Peter, and John, including you and I, in the book of Revelation, all identified as doulos. Now, for them, they self-identified as doulos. Just imagine that. They were so proud of who they were that they didn't walk into a group of people and say, I'm a Hawkeye fan. I'm a Denver Bronco fan. They didn't even say, I'm a banker, I'm a lawyer, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a whatever. They walked in with their letter to people and said, I'm James, a servant, a slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And then what's amazing? They don't go on to say anything more about themselves. I'm a doulos of Jesus, all you need to know. Doesn't matter who I like, doesn't matter what food I like. I am a doulos of Jesus. And I stand before you with something from him as his servant, as his slave, as a doulos of Jesus Christ, an indentured servant, if you want to look at it that way. But not one with his own motives, not one with his own plans, not one with his own schemes, one who is working directly from and directly for his master. Just imagine your life for a moment, and I'll imagine mine. What would my life be like if all I identified myself as was a servant of Jesus, a slave of my Savior? What would my life look like differently than it does now? What would I do and what would I not do if every action was the action of a slave of my Savior? Would I look at that thing that I'm looking at? Would I talk about that thing that I'm talking about? Would I want that thing that I want? Would I spend my time doing this thing over here? What would I do if I actually viewed my life as a doulos of Jesus? Because see, what a slave gives up, what Nathaniel Bowditch gave up in being an indentured servant was his own desires. What we didn't say earlier was the kid had one desire in life, to go to Harvard and go to school. It's all he wanted. And he was smart enough to go. Here's just a little bit of what he learned by himself. He learned calculus. He learned algebra. He learned Latin so that he could read a book written by Isaac Newton. He learned French so that he could read a different book written by somebody else. He learned Spanish. He learned navigation by himself in the ocean. This isn't like walk down the road and get to Casey's. This is go out in the ocean and figure out how to figure out where you are by looking at the stars. So he came up with a new way to do this and taught everybody he knew his new method of figuring out where exactly they were in the ocean. He figured out astronomy on his own. He read books on it. I'm not saying he just made it all up. He taught himself everything he knew because he couldn't go to Harvard. And the guy knew way, way, way more than I will ever know. But he gave up his desire to go to Harvard because he was indentured. Now, he didn't like that. But it's what he gave up by the role that he was in. You and I find ourselves in the same place. We've indentured ourselves to Christ, not for 9 years, but until we die. We've indentured ourselves to Him, and we must ask ourselves, have I given up my own desires? Or do I still walk through my life saying, not what would my master want, but what would I like? What would make me happy? What would give me pleasure? How can I best do this for me? When really that's the wrong question. The question is not, what can I get for me? The question is simply, what can I give to Him as my master? And then identify solely and only as a slave of Jesus. See, in as much as we used to present our bodies, Paul will go on. So back in Romans chapter 6, in as much as we used to present our bodies, our members, this is verse 19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity. Okay, so imagine this. Think about this. In as much as you and I used to present ourselves to sin. Now, a little bit on the philosophical level, how much did we present ourselves to sin? Did everything we do all the time amount to sin? It's an interesting question. What do you think? Do you think before you were a follower of Jesus that everything you did amounted to sin? Obviously. But I don't know the answer. It's either obviously yes or obviously no, or maybe it's a mix of the two. See, I think it has to be somewhat a mix of the two, depending on how you look at it. Not everything you did and everything I did was fully sinful. There are still people out there who are not followers of Jesus who do good things, right? They give money or aid to victims of a hurricane. They find good community things that they can be involved in. That's good things, okay? So we look at it and we say, no, not everything they did and do amounts to sin, right? They're doing good things. Yet at the same hand, the Bible tells us that their heart and their motives are wicked and evil. Even if they're wanting to do good, if they're not aligned right with Christ, they're doing, in God's eyes, nice things for wrong reasons, which is still sin. So just imagine that. Prior to trusting Jesus, even your best efforts were sinful. Because you were, you were enslaved to sin. And you presented your members, not just in the overt actions, though we're going to get to that. You presented your members inadvertently to sin as your master. But we also did it on purpose, right? You and I chose to sin. I remember times where I intentionally did not do what my parents wanted and hoped they wouldn't figure it out, though that was stupid. They always figured it out. Because the things that they wanted were things like, take the trash out. Okay, if I don't take the trash out, it's not going to take long for one of them to go open the trash and realize I didn't take the trash out. So I had to learn how to be more sneaky with it, right? Sometimes, this is how we function. Sometimes my efforts to not do what I was told to do amounted to way more time and way more energy than if I'd have just done what they said. I tried to cover it up. I tried to be sneaky. I tried to not do what I was supposed to. And it took more time and more effort than if I'd have just taken the trash out. Yeah, we don't want to take the trash out. Why? Somebody told us to take the trash out. So we try to figure out how to not do it, how to not get caught, right? We make those intentional decisions to not do what we are supposed to do. So we have both. We have the intentional choices. We have the inadvertent actions. That's what we've got. Hey, Satchel, you're going to want to do something because you're about to lose your projector altogether. It didn't like the Apple TV. So just go back to the first one. So what we've got is we've got a scenario wherein both we presented ourselves inadvertently and intentionally to sin. Now that's the same level, Paul says, that you and I are to present ourselves to Christ. And that's where it gets tricky. Because if I only had to present myself sort of to Jesus, it would make it a lot easier. Because then when it was convenient, I would do it. And when it wasn't convenient, I wouldn't. But here's what he says in verse 19. Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves, just as you did, wholly, completely, on purpose and on accident, you presented yourselves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Just as you presented yourselves to sin, now present yourself to Christ. Inasmuch as you followed sin, follow Christ. And since you followed sin wholly, follow Jesus how? With your efforts 2 hours on a weekend? With your thoughts maybe 20 minutes a day? Maybe with your devotional life in the morning and your time at church on Sunday and when you have friends over to your house and when you pray before a meal. That's what Jesus asks of you. At least that's how we act. But instead, those of you who have jobs, I don't care if that job is a mother, a father, at a place where they pay you. I don't care what it is. I don't care if that job is as a child and going to school. I don't care what your job is. While you do your job, you are supposed to be doing it for Jesus, seeking in your job how to best follow Christ so that you can present yourself to him in the same manner in which you would have presented yourself to sin as a master sometime in the past. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you are supposed to be presenting yourself to Jesus as the best lawyer, the best mechanic, the best pastor, the best dad, the best whatever you can be. That's what you're supposed to do. So every person you interact with at your job, I don't care how much you dislike them. Your role is to be an ambassador for Christ to them. We all know there are people who come to your place of employment, even if that means your house and it's your kid, who drive you batty. They make you want to throw things or people. We're not sure which. But instead, your job is to present yourself in that moment to Jesus, so that you love them because he loves them. You love them because he loves you. You're kind because he's forgiven you. He calls you to be this. And as your master, you then are this. Jesus is going to take it even further. As he does everything he ever did on earth, he takes everything further. If you ever question that, just read Matthew chapter 5, follow it with 6. Follow it with 7, and you'll have the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes everything you think about this world, and he flips it upside down. Everything. But when we come to Jesus, this is Mark chapter 10. His disciples come to him, and they want to know who will be the... This is just foolish. Jesus, who's going to be the most important one in heaven? Jesus is like, me? I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die for you. Your role, no matter how high, is nowhere near what his is going to be. And that's not an arrogant, selfish thing. It's a reality. He's God. His role is different. So then they say, oh, other than you, because you're God, right? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the biggest, the baddest, I mean the goodest person there? What does Jesus say? says this. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your doulos. And whoever will be the first among you must be doulos of everyone. So just imagine this. Jesus says, look, I know in his mind, he says, I know I'm going to inspire Paul to write that you're a slave of me. You're a slave of God. And John is going to say this. And James is going to say this. And it's going to be true of Timothy. And it's going to be true of Peter. And it's going to be true of all of you. But get this, you're not just a slave to God, you're a slave to everybody else. You, who would be leaders, are slaves to everyone. And now it gets tricky. What does that mean? Does that mean that I am supposed to do everything that everybody else wants me to do? Sometimes. It is not my thrill in life, okay, just so everybody's clear, to go buy cables to try to fix the soundboard. Sometimes, though, that's what needs to happen. It may take a few hours, but you know what? Sometimes I'm the one who has to do it. Sometimes it's not me. Sometimes it's somebody else who knows a whole lot more about the soundboard than I do. It took me like 30 minutes to find where one thing plugged in, and it very clearly had written under there what it was. It just took me 30 minutes to read it right. There are other people who could do it more efficiently and better than I can, but sometimes they don't have time to do it, and it just comes down to me doing it. Now, that is not me patting myself on the back. Not at all. But it is just a reality. Sometimes my role, yours as a leader of whatever that is going to be to just simply serve the people you're with. And sometimes it's going to be to say, hey, could you do this for me? I'm out of time. I'm supposed to be the servant of all, right? But I don't have time to do this. I need somebody to help me. Sometimes it's going to be somebody comes to you and says, will you do this for me? And you say, no. Some things you have to do on your own. Jesus even said that to the disciples. There were things that they had to do. He didn't just do everything for them. He taught them. And in the teaching them how to be who they were intended to be, he developed them into who they were supposed to be so that they could do what he'd called them to do. He served them in the capacity of development, so they could become who they were supposed to be. Sometimes that's the role of leaders. Sometimes the role of leaders is to serve where nobody ever sees a thing that you do. I don't mean leaders like the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses, although I do mean them. But in any instance where somebody is following you in what you're doing, you know what you are? You're the leader. I don't care if that's downstairs in Sunday school, up here in Sunday school. I don't care if that's the captain of a basketball team. I don't care if that's just somebody who has an employee under them at work. Your job is to be the servant to everybody as you lead them. Everybody. But that doesn't mean you're going to do everything for everyone. But it does mean when that's what it takes, you're going to willingly, happily do it without lauding it to everybody else. Why? Because you are a servant of Jesus who came to serve people. You, not only as a servant of Jesus, you're called to be a servant of the people around you, not lording your authority over them. Although at times you will have to exercise your authority, you're not lording it over them so as to say, I'm going to make you do something that I really should be doing. Why? Because I can. You ever watched a sporting team have new people on their team? They just make them do everything they can think of. I'll be honest, as I drive past the high school every once in a while, it's not just this high school, it's every high school I've ever been to. It pains me to see senior parking right next to the doors. It really does. I mean, I understand it because that's not a Christian institution, nor do I expect them to really act such. But It pains me because I know the best way to lead people is to not say, the higher you get, the better we treat you, the more we give you, the closer you get to park to the door. That's backwards from the scripture, which I understand is backwards from everything else. But that's the way we're supposed to live, not saying, I'm higher than you, I'm better than you, I get to do what I want, you do what I say. But to say, no, as I'm given more authority, more responsibility, more position, I will use it to serve others. Why? Because my Jesus came to serve people, not to be served by people. Because I am a slave of Jesus, and everything I do, it's the question of what would he want me to do, not what can I do and what can I get away with. But how can I best follow my master who gives me life? That's what this leads to. Following the sin that we still have the option of following, that leads to death. That's where that path leads. It's the only place that path leads. But Jesus offers a path that leads to life. It's a path with him. And he's the only one who can walk you down that path. Because we're slaves of Jesus. And if we think we're anything else, then we're not of Jesus. That's the way it's laid out. It's what Paul says, and I'll be honest, I don't really like it. I understand that I'm supposed to like it because it's in the Bible. I understand I'm supposed to think it's grand because it's in the Bible, but it is grand. But in my sinful self, I don't like it. I don't want somebody else telling me what I'm supposed to do. I've been in those situations where other people tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't like it. But like I tell my kids, I don't care. It doesn't matter if you like it. That's the role that you're in. If you follow Jesus, you're indentured to him. Why? Because he died for you. He gives you life. And so you follow him. You follow him on Sunday morning at 8:45 or 9 o'clock when you get to church until noon when you leave. You follow him on Sunday afternoon when you watch your football team play and you want to throw things at the screen. You follow him on Monday when you get to work and your boss shows up or your employees show up or that customer shows up. You follow him on Saturdays when you're doing your own thing at home, choosing your own schedule, your own activities. You follow him all throughout the week. There's not a moment you get off. There's not a moment you get to give up. It's all week, all the time, every week, every time. Because you're indentured to him. You are his doulos all the time. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be your servants, to be your slaves. Though that seems awkward to say, we do thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love for us, your gift to us. We thank you for your continued love and mercy, though we don't deserve it. God, I pray for me, I pray for us, that you allow us to be your slaves the way we are intended to be doulos to you. God, I pray that where we have fallen short, where we will fall short, that you will make us aware of that. Put people around us, Lord, who will help us grow through it, to grow from it. God, where we've not followed you, convict us to change. May you be glorified and honored because of it. We love you. Amen.